Amen. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up, and we're actually going to go to Exodus chapter number 4 tonight. We were going to begin a series. We have a new book of the Bible we're going to begin. Well, actually, we're going to begin a introductory message for the book of the Bible next Wednesday night. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, but we're going to talk about how the church was founded in Philippians. But we are changing tonight and looking at some things that we looked at with our young people this week and during junior camp. For those that were here, I'm sorry you're hearing some different things of that we talked about already this week, but I think that's what the Lord wanted all afternoon. I've been working on getting the things ready for the Philippian message and kept on bringing me back to some of the wonderful truths that we found here in the book of Exodus and how God just worked in the life of Moses. Now, what the one thing that we try to impress, and I think it's important for all of us to understand this, but especially young people, especially in the day and time that we live in, is God loves each of us. God really desires that we would do His will. And I think sometimes young people are pushed down, and not just young people, because older people deal with oppression and also deal with depression, and they feel like they're not good enough. They feel like, hey, no one likes me, no one cares about me, or at least not enough people do. And they don't think they're special enough. They don't feel like God has a plan for their lives. God doesn't have a purpose for their lives. And when we come to this story of Moses, we see that Moses was a man that was used by God in a really just a such a powerful way that I made the comment to the young people, and I believe this, at least in my thought, and once again, you could correct me if you want later on, is I think Moses, because of the number of years that God used him, was probably used by God just as much, if not more, than anybody else in all the Bible. I know Paul did a lot, I understand that, but leading that group of people for over a million people for all those years, and being able to have the meekness he had and just God using him in such just supernatural ways. Those 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, all he talked with God as talking to a friend. God allowed him to see a portion of his glory, all those different things. Just an amazing character. He's not even my favorite Bible character, but at the same time, it's just some powerful truth. So the title of tonight's message, which the guys in the sound booth are going to have to switch now because of the fact that we switched the message here, is the fact is, what type of excuse are you going to make? What type of excuse are you going to make? And as the story goes along, in Exodus chapter number 3, I preached on it Monday night, and I also preached on it Wednesday this afternoon, so it's going to be a little bit of a combination of the messages, and obviously some more thoughts to make it appropriate for those that are here tonight, too. Israel's in bondage. We'll use the number a million because it's a round number, but Israel's in bondage. They're in slavery. We talked to kids what that type of slavery looked like. We talked about how God had a special plan for Moses and how it was really cool how God did this. Pharaoh did not want Israel getting any bigger. Pharaoh had said, let's go ahead and just kill the baby boys that are Hebrews. And the amazing thing was Pharaoh ends up raising Moses, paying for Moses' tutors, paying for Moses' schooling, paying for Moses, because Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in that little ark down by the riverside. She brings him home and says, hey, Dad, I found this Hebrew child. I'm going to raise him. And Pharaoh, who wanted all the Hebrew kids killed, at least the baby boys, all put to death, ends up being taught in the best schools, being taught by the best tutors. I can imagine he would be in a leadership position. I don't think it's too far or such a stretch to say that he was probably taught and trained how to lead people and how to deal with situations and circumstances that might not be uncomfortable. And all during this time, he's learning things that's going to help him when he's out in the wilderness, when he's going to help him when he's out there speaking on behalf to the groups. I'm sure they taught him how to speak, even though he said he was slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm sure he was there and he would had the boldness to go into a palace and meet with people that were authority-wise so high up, not only in that country, but all around the world. He would have been used to that. So all those first 40 years of his life, he was being trained and being taken care of by the man who wanted him have him put to death. And the idea of he's a Hebrew child. And I think that's just amazing how God works. Not only did he keep Moses safe, he had Pharaoh foot the bill for training this great leader and this deliverer. And after he got all the great schooling that he could get and probably the best schools, God sends him out to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And out in the backside of the desert, God didn't give him even the more important training, the training that he can only learn from the Lord. God calls him in the midst of the burning fiery bush, and we don't have time to go back and read every portion of the story. I'm hoping that most of you guys and your Bible knowledge will be able to pick up where we're going with it. There, he comes to Moses, and he says to Moses, he says, I've seen the affliction, I've heard their cries, and now I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel. Now, once again, Moses is there on the backside of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, which is not a very, it's not a very good job. It doesn't have much prestige. It's not something that he has, you know, he had been trained to do all those things, but on the backside of the desert, doing all those things, is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, God calls him. Now, you would think Moses, who we know has family still that's in bondage, and family that's in slavery, and a family that is struggling underneath the reign of this tyrant, this Pharaoh that is making life so hard and so difficult for him, you would think that Moses would jump up and say, God, if you can use me to help my people, I'm all in. But that's not what he does. He hears this great calling for his life, and he says, I can't do it. He makes up, and we looked at four different examples, and that's what we're going to look at, the four different excuses, and hopefully we can tie it all in. Now, when I taught this lesson, one of the lessons on Monday night, I taught them for like 55 minutes, so hopefully we won't go that long. You say, you taught kids for 55 minutes? Well, we did some interacting, and we told some stories and stuff like that, but they did a really good job, and they listened, and they were able to feed back and answer some of the questions. And even though we repeated the excuse more and more than once, today on Wednesday afternoon, we asked what the excuses was, and they got all four of them between them. So they did well with that. But let's jump in here. We're going to start in Exodus chapter number 3. We're going to look at the calling that God puts on Moses' life. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of chapter 3, verse number 9. Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed thee. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So he is saying, I am going to use you, Moses, that hasn't seen your family. They haven't seen you more than likely for the last 40 years. He says, I'm going to use you to take this million people. And imagine, God calls us to, he has a supernatural calling on all our lives. What do you mean? He's willing to empower us to do what he has called us to do. And whatever he calls us to do, that is the greatest thing we can do with our life. It doesn't matter if you are a teacher. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States, or you're the guy that's collecting, emptying the dumpster out there. If you're a plumber, or if you're a doctor, or a lawyer, farmer, what, all those different things. If it's what the Lord wants you to do, it's the best thing you can do with your life. But he has specifically said, hey, I got a job for you. And we would all agree with this. Our young people should listen. They should say, you know what, whatever God desires for them, that's what they should be doing. But God's call is not just for those that are 25 and under. God's call is for all of us. He has a special purpose for all of us. And many times we turn around and we make up an excuse why we can't. So we're going to look at these four excuses that Moses makes, and we're going to see God's response. The first response in Moses' excuse was, I'm not special enough. I'm not special enough. You say, what do you mean? How many times have we heard God speak to our heart or nudge us about doing something, and they say, I think somebody else would be better? We make the excuse and say, oh, no, 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 no. God, I can't do this. Now, I shared with the young people my story and my testimony on Monday and also Wednesday about some of the physical difficulties I had as a young person. And as a young person, I was someone that could not speak properly. Miss Karen tells me all the time, I don't speak grammatically properly, and that probably isn't right either, grammatically correct, but I'm talking about that I was like Moses. He made the excuse. I had a little bit of a stammering, stuttering tongue. And I had to go to classes after school at another school, and they taught me how to say R's, and they taught me how to say S's, and they taught me how to say L's. And you still even sometimes when I hit certain words or certain things like specific, I hate that word because I get stuck on that word all the time, but I want to use it all the time. And I when God called me to preach, the answer was, God, you got a sense of humor. There's no way. And my excuse to him was, I can't do that. I can't even speak right. God, there's got to be somebody else better. And it says here in verse number 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, we're going to do this a little bit differently than what we did with the kids. We're going to give you the response, God's response to that. The first thing he says, I'm not special enough. Verse number 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And I explained to the young people, it's not that we are special. Now, we're special to God, we're special to our families, but really, we're just a bunch of dirt and clay that God breathed life into. And what Moses was saying, I'm not special enough to do what you called me to do, God says, yes, you're not special enough, but here's the kicker. Here's what makes you special. I'm going to be with you. You turn around and you say, hey, I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't be a witness. I can't love like I'm supposed to. I can't serve like I'm supposed to. And I can't get over this sin. And I struggle in this area. And I struggle in this area. And God would agree. He sees that. He knows that. But he says, you're not doing this alone. Moses, you're right. I shouldn't choose you. You ran away because you were a murderer. You've been sitting out there dealing with sheep for 40 years. You're right. There is somebody better. There's somebody stronger, but I'm going to go with you because Moses is not going to be able to part the Red Sea by himself. Moses is not going to be able to call the 10 plagues in by himself. He says, you're not special enough. You're right. But remember, he says, I'm going to go with you. So when we shy away from what God calls us to do and whatever that is, and sometimes it's just stepping up to read our Bibles more. Is that next step in our Christian life or praying more? And we're like, this is hard. I'm struggling. I just can't do this. This is too tough for me. And God says, it is too tough for you. But that's why I'm here with you. You can't do this alone. And that's what he says. He says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And that was really a cool thing. He says, someday, right here where you're at, excuse me, you're gonna be serving God with all these people right here on this mountain. And he says, you're right, you're not special enough. Stop thinking that you're good enough to serve the Lord. It's those that are humble and those that are, like we talked about Sunday morning, those that have a broken heart and contrite, that's who God is dwelling with God, and he's the ones that are going to get revived. Is when we see and say, okay, I'm calling you to get over that sin. I'm calling you to go to a certain people group. I'm calling you to forgive. I'm calling you to get over this. I'm calling you to bind together. I'm calling you to send forth the message. I'm calling you to go out and tell the world. I'm commissioning you to do all these different things that's found in the Word of God. And we say, who am I? I can't do something like that. That's too hard. That's too tough. And God says, but I'm going with you. I am what makes you special. And I know we're always taught, oh, you're special. And I understand what that means. I understand that we want to, we guess over and over in the kids' heads this week, God loves you. He has a plan for you. And you're special in his eyes. And each of us are unique. And each of us are this. But we cannot accomplish anything spiritually without God's help. What makes us special spiritually is the fact that he is with us. And we have his Spirit living within us. And he empowers us to do the things he's called us to do. And God calls this man and says, I want you to take 1 million people away from maybe the most powerful man alive. And you're going to just go up there and you're going to talk to him. And he's going to let you just walk right out. And you'd be like, that's crazy. He's like, why are you picking me? He says, it's because I'm going to go with you. I'm not going with the other people. You're the only one that can do it. And I know God could have found someone else, but God says to him, he says, this, don't make up the excuse that you're not special enough. Second thing I want you to think about, not only did he make that excuse, Moses made a second excuse, and this is a good one for us that we like to use, is I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Look what it says in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So he says, okay, you're going to go with me. I don't know what to say. And here's the response. God's saying, I'm going to give you the words. I don't know how many times we sit there and we fret and we worry about not knowing how to present the gospel or not knowing the right thing to say, and we step back from what God's called us to do. I can't do that. I'm not special enough. God says, okay, I'm going with you. I just don't know what to say. And the truth and the reality is God can give you the words to say. There was a guy, and I don't know, maybe he's even listening. I doubt he is, but it was a guy I met on visitation last week. We're out there door knocking. Second door I went to, this guy comes up, and he says to me, he says, I'm an ordained minister too. He pulls out his wallet and he takes out this business card and he shows it to me. It said the church, I think it said the Church of the Flying Monkey. It was making a joke. He was making fun of preachers. And because I was at his house and his door. And my first reaction was, okay, that was funny. I'm just going to turn around and leave. But I was nice and I was kind. And the guy was a little bit tense for a first minute or two. And we talked for over an hour, and he said he was an agnostic or he was an atheist. He wasn't 100% sure. But he said he did have a born-again experience a number of years ago, and he began to just have a conversation. And we sat there and he talked, and he had tons of different questions. And the main thing that he says that he believes in science. And I said, I believe in science too. But he began saying that the reason why he left his faith was because of the fact that that science doesn't agree with the Bible, agrees with evolution. And obviously we had a long conversation about that, and we talked about, I think it takes more faith to believe that we just banged into existence. And you know, we had over an hour. At the first thing, when that guy came out with that card and said these things, it was just mocking. I says, what am I supposed to say? I don't know what to say. And silently praying and saying, God, help me. And we sat there and, like I said, had a civil conversation for over an hour. And I think the door is even open to go back again sometime in day and talk about some different things, especially from the creation standpoint. Because he says he's looking for truth, and he just can't find it in the Bible. And I said, there is a faith that's involved. He says, I believe in science. I said, well, science is something that's observed. And we can both agree that neither one of us was there when God created the heaven and earth, or when the world banged into existence. So no one around here is going to be able to tell us that they observed what happened. He says, that's true. Then he began saying, well, it's this fossil dating that's messing with me. And once again, the fossil dating is, if you try to take a worldview that's anti-God, you can make up whatever you want. But when you try to take a biblical worldview, this is your source of truth. So you're either having faith in this or you're having faith, and then you look at all the other things that go along with it. It's a faith. Faith is a substance of things, right? And things not seen, but there's so much evidence. And that was my, and once again, it was a great conversation, but God gives you the word to say. How many times have we not known what to say and God gives us the words? It happens quite a bit to people that are spirit-filled, that are doing the things that God's called them to do. And you're saying, that doesn't happen to you very often, is because we don't talk to people because we say we don't know what to say. We don't take that step of faith. And there are times when I have to look at people and say, you know what, I don't really have the answer. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Let me come back to you. But God can give you the words to say. And I think it's an amazing thought there. God also, he continues over, and this is an excuse, and I know we're moving pretty quickly through this. The next excuse, he says, it's not only that I don't know what to say. Next thing he says, no one's going to listen to me. No one's going to listen to me. Go to chapter number 4. In chapter number 4, that's what he says, and Moses answered in verse number 1 and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto me. Moses says, okay, I'm not special enough to do this. And God says, I'm going with you. And Moses says, I don't know what to say. And God says, I will give you the words. This is what you need to say. I am that I am. And then the next thing is he says, but no one's going to listen to me. How many times do we not do what God's called us to do? We shy away from God's calling in our life because we don't think it's going to make a difference. Or we just feel like no one is going to actually listen to what we have to say, that nobody cares. And that's the same thing with that gentleman I met and I talked to. And I felt like, why am I even going to try? He's not going to listen. But I talked to him longer than I've talked to anybody, and for at least a few weeks when it came to door knocking. And he says here, and here's the cool thing, is the response that God has is, I can make him listen. So what do you mean? There's different circumstances, and in this story alone, God says, I can make them listen. Think about it. What does he say in verse number 2? And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it down to the ground. He cast it on the ground, and he became a serpent, and Moses fled before it. So he says, look, you said the people aren't going to listen. I can make them listen. Here, what do you got in your hand? He says, I got a rod. He cast it on the ground. There was a snake. He ran away from it. He picked it up by the tail. It became a rod again. That's going to make him listen. He put his hand inside his coat, became leprous, put his hand back in. It wasn't leprous. He says, I can do things that's going to cause people to listen. Didn't he cause the Egyptians to listen? After the 10 plagues, that the Egyptians were listening. After the first plague, they were paying attention. It's not our job to figure out who's going to listen and who's not going to listen. Our responsibility is to do the things that God's called us to do and live a life that is pleasing him, embrace what he's called us to do and say, you know what, I'm not special enough, but if God has called me, he's going to enable me. And not only that, I might not know what to say, but if God wants me to do something, he will give me the words to say. And even though somebody else might not listen, it's not my job to get them to listen. It's the Holy Spirit of God that takes those words that come out of my mouth and apply them to my heart and apply them to the other people's lives. Christian preached on Tuesday night. He preached about Jeremiah, and it was kind of interesting. He said he put his words inside Jeremiah's mouth. And that's what we are. We are really, truly representatives of God. As a preacher and as a pastor, it's not really my job to teach you philosophy and teach you my philosophy and teach you what I think. I'm a representative of God. I'm supposed to give out the word of God. And yes, there's application, obviously. And yes, there is giving instruction and helping with understanding and all those things. I understand that. But we're all representatives of God. We are supposed to be giving out the word of God. And you're just like, no one's going to listen. God can make them listen. You listened at some point in time, didn't you? There had to be a time in your life when someone probably thought, man, that guy's a knucklehead or that girl's never listened to anybody or anything. And you're here on a Wednesday night at church for some reason. And why is that? Because there was a time that when no one probably thought that snotty, bratty kid would never listen, that they got it. They listened. Why is that? Because God opened their understanding. God allowed something to happen in their life that caused them to understand. Fourth thing is, and I know you're saying some of these are intertwined, but these are all excuses that I probably use in my own life. God, I can't do it. I'm not special enough. You got to find somebody better. Somebody better has got to be out there. I just don't know what to say, so I'm not going to say anything. They're not going to listen anyway. Then forget it. The last one is, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Look what he says here in verse number 10. Moses' next excuse is, I can't do it. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore. And I said to the kids, this guy that's not eloquent is using words heretofore. I don't know about you, but if I wasn't eloquent, I wouldn't be using those big fancy words. So it sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And he says, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and I am slow of tongue. He says, I can't talk right. I can't do this. And how many times do we say that? I know it's similar to I'm not special enough. And I know it's similar to what I don't know what to say. And I know it's similar to they're not going to listen to me anyway. But he's actually looking at the maker, his maker, and saying, you're asking me to do something I can't do. And look at God's response. And these are verses that helped me with my speech impediment. These are verses that helped me when my younger brother came along because of the fact that I was never really a person that you would call a racist, but I was someone who would have no problem making fun of somebody that was different than me. And even especially somebody that maybe handicapped or something like that. But I read these verses, and it says in verse number 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who have made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And what I learned from my little brother is watching him, and I feel like my brother and sister probably would say something different, but they went and got jobs. I watched him more than they did. And I watched him, and the Lord gave me a heart and a passion for people who are different. Maybe people who can't take care of himself. I have a younger brother. We call him Junior. He's 10 years younger than I am. He has something called Angelman syndrome, which he has probably the motor skills of a 2-year-old, but has the brain of probably less than a year old. He cannot speak. He makes grunts. He makes noises. Some of you have met him over the years. He has a grown man's body, and he is super strong with the way he pulls people, because that's the way he gets up and down, by using his arms. Lord, help me. Lord was preparing me for this ministry, and helped my family in other ways from Junior. And he was preparing me because I needed to have a passion and a love for all types of people, not just people who look like me or had the same intelligence as me or had the same this or that. And he looks at him, and when I saw this verse, and when somebody thinks God made a mistake by, someone not being able to speak clearly, or someone who maybe can't speak, or someone who can't hear, or someone who can't see, the Lord comes to Moses and says, "You are telling me that you can't do something when I'm the one that made your mouth? I mean, I'm the one that gave you the ability to speak. I'm the one that could take it away. And you had the nerve to look at me and say, hey, I'm not good enough. I can't speak good enough." And he even says to him, "Who hath made man's mouth?" Verse number 12, "Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what to say." He is reinforcing the same excuses he has already said that are similar already. He says, stop making up these excuses. I've already told you I'm going to go with you. And here, this is what I will do for you. If God calls you to do something, he will enable you to do it. We just got to stop making up the excuses and say, I'm not special enough. I just don't know what to say. No one's going to listen. And just, God, I physically can't do it. Now, there are certain things that we physically can't do. There are certain things that that we're not able to do, and those are not the things that God's going to call us to do. Scott had told me the other day, Scott Lawrence told me that Pastor Sin, he was helping over at the Emmanuel Daycare, and he had texted me, Pastor Sin had just run some type of 5K or 10K run or whatever that long ride is. And I texted back, good for him. I couldn't do that. I don't think the Lord's calling me to do that. The Lord may be calling me to get in better shape, but he's not calling me. God's not going to call you to do something. And sometimes we get those things mixed up because we're making excuses. And when we say no to something on God, one thing, we begin looking for something else we feel more comfortable with. I think Moses would have been fine to do something with helping to break the Israelites free. He just didn't want to be the front guy. But that's what God designed him for. That's probably the best prepared man when it came to speech and discipline and training of all the Israelites. It would have been Moses. And Pharaoh foot the bill for it. He paid the bill. God designed it that way. But still Moses is there saying, I'm not special enough. I don't know what to say. They're not going to listen to me. And God, I just physically can't do it. And those are excuses. You say, so Pastor, what are you supposed to do? Here's the thought, and this is what we talked about a little bit this morning. It's found in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, is there anything really special about a rod? A stick? No, not really. It's a piece of wood. Now, you might have a certain staff or a rod that you have leaned on and walked on, and it's really special to you. That's great. It's still a piece of wood. But the special thing it was what Moses had. And so what I'm saying, what God is expecting from us is that we would use what he gives us. Now, it's just a rod there, but we went through the Bible this today a little bit, and we talked about the different people that had different things. We talked about David and Goliath. All he had in his hand was a slingshot. If anybody could say, God, why are you asking me to fight a giant? I am just the boy, and all I got is a slingshot. If anybody could say, they're not going to listen to me, talking about Goliath, Goliath wasn't going to listen to him. If anybody could have said, I can't do it, but what did he do? David heard this, and David said, this is all I got, but God, in your hand, it can be something special. We talked in our morning devotions, and they go through and they read the devotions, they answer the questions. This morning was about the feeding of the multitudes, or the feeding of the 5,000, and there was a lad there, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that. And I asked them, I asked the group that I was working with, if he broke up those 5 loaves and 5,000 pieces, how big of a piece you're going to get. By itself, you're getting maybe a speck, but at some point in time, you're not going to be able even to tell what 5,000 pieces are. It's nothing, but in God's hands, it's enough to feed probably 5, 10, 15,000 people. But the lad was willing to give what he had. He says, God, I don't have much, but you can have it. And I thought about it a little bit, and maybe I'm wrong, and maybe some of you Bible scholars can correct me, because I know it's not. But you think if a little boy's mom packed him a lunch, there was probably other people there that had lunches too. There's some people that probably had some type of access to food, I would think. But what was the difference about the lad? The lad was willing to give up what they had. If I was sitting there amongst those 5,000 people and they come around looking for food and I had something in my pocket, I'd probably be like, why do I need to give them anything? It's not going to make a difference anyway. And that is exactly the same excuse. When God gives us a calling to go and tell a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, there is so much of a need. We turn around and say, is that little bit going to make a difference? We gave the example about the widow with the 2 mites, and we talked about how it might have seemed like the smallest amount of money, but Jesus said that she had given more than them all. Why is that? Because it was in her hand, and she was willing to give it to the Lord wholeheartedly. And God could do more with those 2 mites than maybe the thousands that were given before that. It's because she was willing to do what God had laid upon her heart. And then we talked about Gideon and who's going to go fight 120,000 guys with a pitcher, a clay jar or clay pitcher, whatever it is, some fire and a trumpet. It's what they had. And God had called him and said, I want you to do this. And they could have said, why are you picking me? Gideon even kind of said that a little bit. I am the lowest. And then he says, no one's going to listen to me. And then he says, you know, I can't do it. No, they didn't make those excuses. What did they do? They took what they had, and they said, okay, God, if you're calling me, this is all I got. Here it is. And you got to remember, what is it that you have in your hand? And we talked about for kids today, we looked at some different things that kids have and the opportunities they have as ministries and opportunities. But as adults, what is it we have in our hands? Some of the kids had money. And we know kids sometimes have more money than we have. One kid said they don't have any money. And so, and I don't know if that's true or not, but they said they had no money. I think they were in debt even. But I think they owed their brother some money. But what do we have? We have possessions. We have talents. We have time. I know some of us are busy, but I'm teaching the widow ladies for a few weeks in the back. I've never taught their class. I've taught all the other adult classes, and I've taught all the other teen classes, and even some of the kids' classes, and I wanted to spend some time, Lord laid upon my heart, and I says, some of you widow ladies have time on your hand. You might not be able to do certain things, but this is something you have. And you say, well, it's not worth anything. It's what God's given you. Use that time. If the talent you have is to sing, you say, well, it's not much. It's what's in your hand. God's not asking you to create something new in your hand. He wants you to take what you have been given and what you use. David and his slingshot, Gideon and his trumpet, the widow and her 2 mites. And we even use the example of John the Baptist. What's John the Baptist known for? I mean, John the Baptist, at least in my remembering, didn't do any miracles. John the Baptist is known for being vocal. He had a voice. And I know some people can't talk. But we all have a voice. And you say, well, my voice isn't much. Yeah, John the Baptist had older parents. He lived out in the desert, all those different things, or the wilderness, wherever. he had a voice. And that's what I think he's famous for. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was known for being a preacher of the God's word. And Jesus even said there was none greater that was born among women. And what did he have? He had a voice. He used his voice. That's what God gave him. And we all have a voice. We can use that to be an encouragement, or we can use that to be a harm. We can use that to reach the people with the gospel, or we can use that to make excuses. We have a voice. What has God put in your hand? Some people, he's put money in their hand. In that story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus looks at Nathanael, I think it is, and says to him, how are we going to feed all these people? And what does he do? He looks in his wallet and says, I only got this much. He says, we can't do this. But Jesus, it says, he said it to prove him. There was something in his heart that says, we can't do this. And what did he do? He showed something, Nathanael, about himself. Now, Andrew comes by his side and he says, here's a lad that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are these among so many? Now, I'm not 100% sure how much 200 penny worth of bread would be, but I bet you it's more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So what are you saying? You got a lad there that says, Lord, you can have what's in my hand. You got Nathanael here saying, hey, it's in my pocket. It's not going to make a difference anyway. Why should I even try? But if we would turn around and say, hey, this is what I got, Lord. If you want it, you can have it. Let's see what you can do with this. And I like Andrew as a Bible character, so I don't think Andrew was being skeptical. I think Andrew had seen God do so many miracles, and Jesus had told him to go out and see what they could find. He brings back these things, and I think with anticipation, he's saying, what are these among so many? What are you going to do, Jesus? And if we would look at this and say, hey, God, you call me to reach the lost, and here I am. I'm nothing special. I can't even speak straight. I don't even know that much of the Bible. But if you're telling me to go do something, what am I amongst so many? But here I am. What are you going to do with me, Jesus? We don't look at it that way. Instead, we say, I'm not going to give you the opportunity to work because I'm not special enough. I just don't even know what to say. No one's going to listen anyway, and I just can't really do what it says. But if God calls you to something, he's going to enable you. And even in your life and in your heart today, answer that call. I don't know what it is for you. I remember as I was telling them, I told the story about how I went blind in one eye and how my life had changed at an age. And if a year or two later, God had called me to preach at a camp and things like that, and how I had gained all that weight and stopped being able to play the sports like I used to do fairly well, and how God changed my life as a young person. We talked a little bit about that. And it was just coming to a spot and saying, God, there is nothing special in me. But you can make me special because you've asked me to do something. It's not about what I can and can't do. It's about what you can do through me. It's not about the fact that I don't have a, David's not saying I don't have a sword and a shield. He's saying, Lord, you're asking me to do this and all I got is a slingshot. It's yours if you want it. So are you willing to give up what's in your hand? So often we have such a tight grip on it. We're like Nathanael and saying, sorry, not going to do it. And I can't see how it would make a difference. And instead, we're going to say, nope, I can't do it. In John chapter 6, let me read what his response is, and we'll be done. John chapter 6, it was Philip. I knew that's the reason why I want to switch your name, because it wasn't Nathanael. I knew that it was Philip. And he said in John chapter 6, and Jesus... a great multitude, and he says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus goes to Philip, and I apologize, I don't know where I came up with that name. And he says to him, how are you going to do this? He's like, I don't know. He says, this much money ain't going to do much. But it was more valuable than the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Imagine what God could do with that. It's just what we're willing to give to him or willing to make use and available. Because God can take something little and make it much. And that's really what he wants in a church. He doesn't want addition. He wants multiplication. He doesn't want just us adding one. He wants all of us to go out and try to add one. And if we have 100 people that come to church and we each bring one person to church a year, that means we're going to have 200 people next year. And if we can get those 200 to bring another one a year, it's going to be 400. And then it just keeps growing and growing. Why does that not happen? And there's different reasons I know you can make. But some of those excuses are, I just don't feel qualified. I don't know what to say. No one listens. And I just can't do it. God says, I'm going with you. I can give you the words. I can make them listen. And don't tell me what you can and can't do. I made you. I know exactly what you can do. Because I can help you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I do thank you for the encouragement that Junior Camp was to me. And Lord, I pray it was an encouragement to the kids. And I pray that they were encouraged by tonight's message, kind of a review of the things that we had learned and was a part of. And I pray that the adults who were here is not just saying, man, that was good for the kids, but instead they're looking upon their own life and saying, God's got a plan for me, and I don't want to shy away from it. I want to do what he's called me to do. And that they won't make up an excuse, but instead they will commit in their heart and their life and say, God, I don't know what it is you want me to do, but whatever it is you want me to do is what's best for me. And God, I'm going to do it. I'm in. I'm tired of making up the excuses. I'm tired of not being used the way I can. I want to bring glory and honor to your name. And even if I only got the 2 mites or the 5 loaves or the 2 fishes or the slingshots or just a rod in my hand, God, if you want it, you can have it. And God, I'm going to anxiously look forward to what you can do with what little I have in my hand. In Jesus' name, amen.